Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakhdar.
Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy to have you with us in this beautiful, interesting, exciting Saturday program. It is July the 31st, last day of the month of July of the year of our Lord 2021. And this is your host, Usama Dakhdar, from the state of Missouri. And boy, oh boy, we got a show for you tonight. With us, we will have a wonderful guest you are familiar with. You have heard him so many times in the past, Brother Sam Shamoun. And I apologize for the sickness of our producer, Christy Johnson, will not be with us tonight because she has COVID-19 and some other family members as well. So please, you need to keep Sister Christy in your prayer for healing and full strength. And we pray that the Lord will hear her quicker and that she will be back producing this show next Saturday, Lord is willing. Instead of our dear sister, Christy Johnson, we got Brother Paul. Brother Paul, it will be our producer for our show tonight. And thank you so much, Brother Paul, for filling in for our dear sister, Christy. And hello, brother, and how are you?
Pretty good. It's an honor to be here. Thank you.
Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, it's been almost 13 years. It's been 13 years since we started this radio broadcast. We have, I believe, Christian Prince for the first 3 years. So it was Christian Prince, myself, and Christy. And this is her second time in 13 years where she missed a Saturday. One time in the past, and we got a dear sister. She actually fill in for her. And this is the second time when Brother Paul is going to be filling in for our dear sister. Christy, don't forget, please keep her in your prayers. So I would like you to hear the first hello or the first word from Brother Sam to us.
Hey, hello, everyone. Can you guys hear me? And Radio Land, Paul, can you hear me?
Definitely, yes, can.
Okay, glory to Jesus Christ. Guys, appreciate your prayers. Like Osama said, a lot of people are getting sick with COVID. Pray the Lord Jesus will grant them perfect, speedy recovery and ask the Lord Jesus to show us mercy, to keep us healthy and safe from COVID, and also ask the Lord Jesus to fill us with the Spirit. One thing I do need, as I get older, my throat gets weak. It's not as healthy as it used to be. Ask the Lord Jesus in his mercy, by the Holy Spirit of life, to give our throats, our chests, our lungs, our voices, perfect health and vigor, to never give out, to use our voices always to glorify Jesus Christ. And may the Lord Jesus bless this session and guided by his Spirit to speak truth without error, so Jesus is glorified, Muslims are saved, and the church is strengthened. And the power of the Spirit, we love and worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, be glorified. Amen.
Amen and amen. God is good. Brother Paul, as usual, Sister Christy, she will preparing some talking point about what's happening in the world week by week. So we normally cover for the first few minutes, sometimes half hour or so, about what happened in the political arena and in the social arena, what happened in America, what happened around the world. If there are some important accident or some important things happening, I do not know if she has shared with you anything about something she would like to cover. If not, if you have something in your heart you want to share quickly, because I don't want to take too much from Brother Sam's time as he will be sharing with us tonight. So do you have anything important maybe Sister Christy shared with you or you know yourself? Go ahead.
Well, one of the stories I've been following is the Taliban kidnapped a Navy vet in Afghanistan, and the Biden administration is thinking about leaving him behind. He was a private, this is Mark Frerichs, a hostage in Afghanistan, and they're talking about leaving him behind. President has no understanding of Marines or Navy.
And that's the beauty of the liberal weak, the liberal coward. If it is Trump, he will not leave him behind. He will make deals with these terrorist or foreign country, and we make sure that everyone has been set free. But welcome to the reality, having old Biden in the White House. This is nothing new, because under Obama, we have the same attitude, the same way of how they treated our soldiers. They care less. These people care less about our soldiers. They care less about America. They care less about anything right, and they care so much about the rest of the world and everything else wrong to make it right. Sadly, I'm not surprised, and who knows what else we'll find out later about that wicked department or wicked administrative team of Joe Biden and the liberals of this country. Anything else, Brother Paul?
That's the big point that I've seen today. I've been following a lot of news stories, but that to me is that's the one truth teller about who the person of Biden is. He's not man enough to stand up for those who will fight for him.
Yeah, or as we've seen, if I remember, the eight apathetic years of Obama, where he treated the criminals, the jihadi, including some Muslim American soldiers, as hero by really, what you call, swap them with the top criminal jihadi in Gitmo. So who knows? He maybe will have that that soldier back if he frees the rest of Gitmo criminals, or maybe give up to the Muslim whatever they wish to have, his Taliban or Qaeda or ISIS or whoever he may make deal with. Very sad days, and we can't help it. Well, I'm sorry to know that, once again, ladies and gentlemen, Sister Christy Johnson is not going to be with us tonight, and normally she kind of run me crazy because she's one more story. She never finished her one more story until maybe, you know, as I said, 30 minutes, 40 minutes of the show, go goodbye. But hey, it's good for us, it's good for Brother Sam that he have more time to share with us whatever the Lord will put in his heart and on his lips. So, Brother Sam, you got more time than I ever had in my own show with Christy Johnson.
And it's interesting because I don't even know what we're meant to be discussing, because it's a jihad watch. So I'm like caught off guard. by the way,
yeah.
Maybe if you put in, see if it's, the sound will still be good. See here?
Yes. Can you guys hear it good?
Excellent sound. Thank you.
Is it coming in good right now?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Even before Brother Sam talks, for those who are listening by the phone or those who are in the chat room or those who are listening by the internet, if you dial the number for the show, which is, do you know what is the number, Brother Paul?
319-527-6706. Give us a call. And if you're called in and you want to, you just press 1 to let us know you want to ask a question.
All right. One more time for those who are in the internet, listening by the internet, and you want to talk to Brother Sam or myself or Brother Paul, if you have a question, if you have a comment, and you want to, you want your voice to be heard, we love to hear questions. We love to hear challenging questions.
Please.
And with all respect, with all means, you can stop us anytime by hitting 1. And the number to call, once again, Brother Paul, what is the number for our audience? And say it slowly, give people the chance to write it down. Go for it, brother.
Area code 319-527-6706. Just give us a ring, 319-527-6706, and press 1 when it gives you the option.
Yeah, good, good, good. Yeah, now, the reason why I'm saying about being caught off guard because you don't have an assigned topic, because the name of your show is what again?
Revealing the truth about Islam.
Islam, and that's it?
That's it. But we obviously, yeah.
Jihad in the title, isn't it?
No.
It isn't?
No.
You mean all this time I used to think? Here it says.
Revealing the
truth about, okay, I see. My apologies, because I thought terrorism. Yeah, well, the reason why, if you've been doing this for how many years now?
13 years.
Glory to Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus, as
Amen.
He carries, give you many more years
Amen.
Of healthy ministry, full of the Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and I pray that for all of us.
Now you can leave it.
I know you're trying hard, but when you move it, you get us more nervous. You know, he can hear us. Paul, this guy's got
yes.
issues. Can you hear me, bro?
Yes, I can.
You sure?
All of a sudden, it's popping out.
Guys,
breaking up.
Like if you bring it closer to my mouth, that would be to like have some supernatural effect.
Amen.
You can smell my breath.
Okay, good, good.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Takbir. I'm going to lose my hair on my head. Anyway, the reason why I got cut off there is because in 13 years, you've basically covered every subject under the sun, especially when it comes to jihad. Now, what I like to focus on when I'm dealing with Muslims, it's not so much the threat of Islam politically, militarily. That's been addressed over and over and over and over again. You've done it for 13 years. You had Christian Prince doing it. David Wood, my partner, does it. Partner Ministry, Robert Spencer. What I like to focus on are the core doctrines that divide Christians and Muslims. And my purpose when I'm talking about Islam, if it's for Christians, is to be used of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ, to inoculate Christians and to strengthen Christians by the Holy Spirit using us, to never consider Islam and never fall away from the faith and have no doubt the Bible is God's perfect word, the voice of Jesus Christ, and the God of the Bible lives, and that God is the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus, who became flesh, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's for Muslims, it's to show them even that kernel of truth that's in the Quran, to use that to bring them to the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true revelation Bible, and the true God of the Bible. What do I mean? I don't believe the Quran is revelation, obviously. If I did, I'd be a Muslim. But I don't believe the God of the Quran is the God of the Bible. I don't believe the Isa of the Quran is the Jesus of history. I don't believe the Spirit of the Quran, the Spirit mentioned in the Quran, is the true Holy Spirit. These are satanic counterfeits, meaning it is Satan's attempt of using Muhammad to concoct, to prop up another Jesus, present a different spirit and a different gospel to mislead people from the truth. And Paul told us that is Satan's MO, his modus operandi. Where does Paul say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, specifically verses 1 to 4, you need to read the entire chapter. Paul warns about the serpent seducing Christians from their spiritual virginity. Why? Because the Bible likens the church to a virgin bride, betrothed to a husband. And we are spiritual virgins waiting for a husband to come and consummate marriage spiritually, not physically, not sexually. Well, how do you lose your spiritual virginity? Paul says by being duped and deceived into following another Jesus from the one that they preached, accepting a different spirit from the one that they preached, and believing a different gospel from the one they received.
Amen.
And so Islam presents another Jesus, a different spirit, different gospel. And that's Satan's way of seducing us. But by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we won't be seduced. With that said, we also find an example of the apostles who were guided by the Spirit to teach us by example how to evangelize. We see in the case of the apostles like Paul, using the very sources, the very writings, the statements of the very people they're reaching to bring them to the truth of the gospel. For example, in Acts 17:28, Paul cites to the Athenians, he's witnessing to the Greeks, he's witnessing to Gentiles who don't believe in the Hebrew Bible, who don't believe in the Old Testament, and yet he cites their sources, their writers, their scholars, their authorities. He cites a poet who says that we're all God's offspring. He takes that statement from an uninspired poet and uses that true statement to bring them to the true revelation of God. So that means Paul, by example, filled with the Holy Spirit, sets a precedence, showing that we too can appeal to the cross to bring them to the truth. So what I like to do, if we get any callers, is show how the Quran makes assertions and affirmations about Isa, whom they believe is the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus of history. We know it's not. With that said, nonetheless, I want to take what the Quran says to bring them to the fullness of the truth of the gospel as preserved in God's inspired scripture, the Holy Bible. So let's talk a little bit about that. For example, I don't know who's going to read for me, but in chapter 3, verse 45 of the Quran, whoever wants to read. As the Holy Spirit, in here, with life for the glory of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Good?
Sure.
This is Quran chapter 3, verses 43, you said?
No, 45.
45. When angels said, oh, Mary, this is from chapter...
Before you read, my sound's coming in clear?
Yes, it is.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. When the angel said, oh, Mary, surely Allah gives you the good news with a word from him. His name is the Christ, Isa, son of Mary, exalted in this world and the hereafter, and of the nearer.
Now, here's interesting. You're reading Usama Dakdok's translation, which for the most part is very accurate, but for some reason, he didn't translate the verse according to my liking. Because in the Arabic, he'll tell you that the angels announce a word from Allah, kalimatin minhu, ismuhu, whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. He put a period and then said his name is. Now, the reason why, I'm not saying it's a bad translation, is in that translation, you don't see the connection between the word and his identity as the Messiah. Meaning, yes, it's there, but not as clearly. Why? Because if you translate it as, we give you glad tidings of a word from him, bi kalimatin minhu, a word from him, ismuhu, a word from him, whose name is Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, that leaves no doubt that the word from Allah is Jesus the Messiah. The word is not simply a revelation from God. It's not simply God's command, the command that he used to create Jesus in Mary's womb. The word is an actual person, a male, a masculine person. The word is a person, a man, and that man who is the word himself is Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. Now, why is that interesting?
Can I read you Motion Khan's translation of this chapter? This verse. He writes, remember when the angel said, O Maryam, Mary, verily, Allah gives you the glad tidings of a word. Isa, Jesus, the son of Maryam. From him, his name will be the Messiah, Isa, the son of Maryam, held in honor in this world and in the hereafter, and will be the one of those who are near to Allah.
Yeah, that's even worse than Usama's. So forget about it. That's even worse. Did you get it?
Okay.
You can't tell. Hold on. Sorry. We just remember the poll because we're trying to get him. Yeah, read Usama's translation again because I got to now. Oh, my goodness. Sorry, guys. This is what happens when it's a light. You have someone that needs glasses like me and him and doesn't have glasses. Where's your glasses?
Okay.
I saw him in your car.
Okay. In Usama's translation, when the angel said, O Mary, surely Allah gives you the good news with a word from him. His name is the Christ, Isa, son of Mary, exalted in this world and in the hereafter and of the nearer.
Okay. Now, why did we turn to this verse? Well, I don't believe this is God's word, and I don't believe that this is the Jesus of history. It's a satanic counterfeit. But since we don't believe that, let me use it to our advantage. First of all, the Quran says Jesus is the Messiah. Well, what is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? Why is he called the Messiah? The Quran doesn't tell you. And then it says his name is Isa and Messiah. He's Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. Well, why is he called Isa? Why is he given the name Jesus? The Quran doesn't answer. In other words, the Quran makes absolutely no sense apart from a prior knowledge of the biblical background of these stories. In other words, you have to be familiar with the Bible to make sense of these statements. You have to know the biblical background to appreciate the title Messiah, to appreciate the name Jesus, to appreciate why he's the son of Mary. Well, let's see from God's true word how we can use this to bring Muslims to the true Jesus. Now, brother, notice it says he's a word from Allah. Even though Allah the Quran is not the true God, for argument's sake, we'll assume Allah is God of the Bible, just for the purpose of showing Muslims the fullness of the truth. A word from Allah, which we'll get back to in a minute. But what I want to focus on is his name as Jesus and him being called the Messiah and why he is the son of Mary. Because in Semitic cultures, to call someone the son of his mother is an insult. In a Semitic context, you don't call someone the son of his mother because that implies he's illegitimate. He's a bastard because you don't know who the father is.
Mm-hmm.
It's an insult. But obviously, the Quran is not intending to insult Jesus. This is simply the Quran's way of affirming Jesus was born miraculously, was conceived miraculously without sexual intercourse, so that no human male fathered him. This is why he's called Son of Mary. But those who come from a Semitic background will tell you, to call me the son of my mother, you're accusing my mother of being a harlot because you don't know who my father is. And people actually kill over that. People come to blows and murder each other over such insults in the Middle East. I'm not exaggerating. It's not something to play with. But with that said, let's now go to the Bible to see. Let's go to the Bible to see the significance of the title Messiah and the title of Jesus and the expression Son of Mary. Brother, if you can, go to Matthew 1. Turn to Matthew 1. Read for us verses 18 to 20. So you see it says this one more.
Okay, we're almost there. I've been in there all day this morning. All right. Matthew 1. What verse?
18 to 20.
Thank you. In 18 to 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.
So clearly, he's called the son of Mary because no human male fathered him. That's confirmed in the Quran as well. It's confirmed in chapter 3, verse 47. You don't need to turn there. Just stay in Matthew 1. In chapter 3, verse 47, and then repeated in chapter 19, verses 20 to 21, there the Quran has that Mary, Maryam, saying, how can I have a son seeing I am not unchaste? And the response is that it's easy for Allah when Allah decrees a thing, he says to it be, and it is, and so on and so forth. So the Quran agrees with God's true word that Jesus was conceived of and born of the Blessed Virgin Mary without sexual intercourse. And in one passage of the Quran, we're told she conceived by the Spirit. That's in chapter 19 of the Quran, Surat al-Maryam, chapter 19. The chapter of Mary, titled Surat al-Maryam, chapter 19. If you read from verse 17 to 19, there it says, Allah sent his Spirit, who appeared as a man, and announced to Mary that he, the Spirit, would give her a faultless son. So he called Son of Mary to affirm his miraculous conception and birth. Conceived to and born of a virgin maiden without sexual intercourse by the Spirit. Now, why the name Jesus? Why the name Jesus? Now read 21.
Verse 21 from chapter 19.
Yep.
He said likewise, your Lord's...
No. Yep, what 19? You're in Matthew 1.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said you want me in Matthew. I thought you were saying...
Yeah, okay. I said don't turn to the cross. Just say Matthew 1.
Okay, Matthew 19. Yes. Matthew 1:19.
Yeah.
No, not 19. 21.
21. I'm sorry. 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins.
So the Quran gives them the name Isa, even though that doesn't correspond to the Hebrew form of his name. Isa is not the Arabic cognate or form of the Hebrew name. The Arabic cognate of Jesus' Hebrew name, which is believed to be Yeshua, in Arabic would be Yeshua. Yeshua. This is why the Arabic translations of the Bible into the New Testament call Jesus Yeshua, not Isa. Why Isa? Well, scholars have debated why. Some actually think it comes from Aramaic Yeshua. Some think it comes from the Gnostics. Others think it's actually a misunderstanding on the part of Muhammad, because Isa, the Arabic word Isa, actually corresponds to the Hebrew name Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Now, because of the Quran ascribing to Jesus the name Isa, Christian translators have been forced to then take Jacob's brother's name, Esau, and render it as Esau, right?
Mm-hmm.
Esau. Well, actually, Esau, Isa, it's actually Esau that corresponds to Esau. But because of Islam giving Jesus the name Esau, they now call Jacob's brother Esau, Esau, right? Now, again, I want to make it clear so the people don't misunderstand. Jacob's older brother, his twin brother, his name is Esau. Esau in Arabic would be Esau.
Mm-hmm.
But since the Quran gave Jesus Esau, Christian translators are forced to now call Jacob's brother Esau. So I want everyone to see the mix-up. Because Jesus' Arabic name would be Yeshua. Jacob's older twin brother Esau, his name would be Esau in Arabic. But since that's already given to Jesus, Christian translators are forced to then call Esau, Esau, so people wouldn't get confused.
Sure.
This is the confusion here. Thanks to Muhammad and his deity, we don't know what they're talking about. But put that aside. The
Sam, I've been told that there's an echo, so I was wondering if you're still on speakerphone, if we could try it without that.
We can't, because we're in a room that's an echo chamber. If people don't like it, we can end the minute to send it out.
Okay.
Do they want to send it now?
I was wondering if it's, we'll see how that works.
Well, tell them, hey, if it's bothering, we can end it now. Either you live with the echo people, or we got to end it. So we
okay. Thank you.
No, because we're in a hollow room that's not built yet, and because of that, there's an echo. Ole, 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 oxen free. we'll be
all right.
Oh, they said it's okay. It's bearable.
I know. Hello, Samuel Lee. We'd rather hear your echo than you leave, man.
Yeah.
And by the way, where are you reading the questions? If I wanted to see the questions, where are you seeing them? He's not there.
Oh, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm not sure what you said. I'm sorry.
Yeah, where are you seeing these questions?
Oh, in the chat room.
What chat room?
In our chat room, yes.
I didn't know that. See, he doesn't tell me, Paul. No, hold on. Maybe I can interrupt. Where are we finding? Hold on. I'm trying to see because, my goodness, you're really...
Oh, Ted's here, by the way. My friend Ted is in. Our friend Ted is here, so...
No, I just want, because I would like to interact with comments if there's questions. So I want to see if I'm here on this. Is it on the blog itself?
Yeah, it's on Blog Talk Radio. It's right on the site. So, yeah.
Okay, I'm there. Where do I find it?
When you go to the site for our show, you'll see, if you scroll down, you'll see the chat. Usually you have to log in to see it.
Oh, yeah. It's doing it. Okay. All right, I think it's going to be too much. All right, forget about it. All right, you're keeping an eye. I don't think I can do it.
Okay.
All right, sorry about that. Put your comments as well, because I do want your questions. If you have questions, leave them to Paul. Let me know. Okay, so far I hope they're not confused with what I said. I hope they understand that the Arabic form of Jesus' name, the Quran, is incorrect. It does not correspond to the Hebrew form. Jesus' Hebrew name is believed to be Yeshua. So in Arabic, it would be Yeshua. Now, interestingly, Yeshua is a shortened form of the name Yehoshua. For the Christians who may not know this, and most Christians already know this because we'd have to know our Bible, Yehoshua is where we get Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua. When you shorten the Hebrew name of Joshua, you get Yeshua. It's like Michael, you get Mike. Richard, you get Rich. So, Robert, you get Bob. Yehoshua, when you shorten it, is Yeshua. So, Jesus' name in Hebrew would have been Yehoshua. Shortened form, Yeshua. Now, interestingly, in Islamic tradition, you're telling me, that small, right? Touching my computer. Moving in. Sorry, guys. This guy does... All right, but anyway. Where was I? Because I got distracted.
Shortened names you were talking about. You gave us the example of Robert.
Yehoshua, Joshua is Yusha. In Islam, Islam gives Joshua the name Yusha. So that's actually closer than saying Isa for Yeshua, which comes from Yoshua. But anyway, I just want Christians to know this, that the Quran is full of errors, one of which is it incorrectly identifies Jesus as Isa. But since it's supposed to be echoing the Bible, Muhammad is parroting what he hears from Christians and Jews, and he adopts it as part of the Quran, not realizing it destroys his theology and exposes him as a fraud. Because in Matthew 1:21, we are told the reason why Jesus is given that name is because of who he is and what he does. So reread Matthew 1:21.
Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a...
I want Christians to pay attention. Why is he given the name by the angel? Because of what he does.
And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins.
See, that's the reason why he's given the name. Give him this name because he will save his people from their sins. Now, for those who don't know the connection, Yeshua means Yahweh, Jehovah is salvation. So the angel says, call this baby boy that will be born from a virgin, this human baby, this male son, call that male baby Jehovah is salvation. Why? Because he is Jehovah who comes to save his people from their sins. So right in the beginning chapter of Matthew, the angel declares the absolute deity of Jesus and his perfect humanity, that he's the God-man in the opening chapter of Matthew, which we believe Matthew wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to prove that Jesus is Jehovah God, becoming flesh, being born as a human baby, because Jesus does what only God does, saves people from their sins, specifically his people. Go to Psalm 130, verses 7 to 8.
130?
Verses 7 to 8.
Verses 7 to 8, okay. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Yeah, you're kind of muzzled. Are they hearing you?
I didn't think I was muzzled.
Yeah, when you go to read, it's a little muzzled, but when you talk, yeah.
Okay.
As long as they heard the verse, right?
Yeah, I can't tell because I can't hear myself. All right.
As long as they hear you. All right, say
you're,
heard
you're
one.
Cutting out. You're cutting out.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yeah. As long as they can hear your sound, that's okay. It's muzzled to me, that's all right. All right, now, what does the Lord do? What does Yahweh do, Yehovah do, according to verse 8?
Let me just pick this up. Okay, according to verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
That's something only the true God does. Yahweh, or if you want to say Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, because people pronounce it differently. He is the one who redeems his people, because Israel is God's people, from their sins, their transgressions. Something ascribed only to God in the Hebrew Bible. But the angel ascribes this to the male baby born of the virgin. This would be utter blasphemy if Jesus is a creature. For the angel to say, call him Yahweh is salvation because he is coming to save his people from their sins, is blasphemy if Jesus is a creature. But it would be true if he's no creature, but the God of Israel being born as a male human baby, being born as a man from the virgin. So right there, the Quran echoes a story that it does not understand, because in saying he is Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, it doesn't realize it's affirming that this name Jesus shows that the male son, the human male baby born of the Virgin, is God in the flesh. So Muslims, you have problems. And this is further confirmed in the next two verses. In Matthew 1, 22-23.
All right. We'll get there. All right. Matthew 1, 22-23.
Yes.
Went a little too far. Sorry about that. Okay.
Matthew 1:22-23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us."
Ironically, the Quran confirms the virginal conception and birth of Jesus. So Muslims cannot deny Jesus was conceived to and born of the Virgin Mary, even though it's a different Jesus than her Mary. But now we're told that the reason why Jesus was conceived to and born from a blessed virgin by the Holy Spirit is because this would be the sign of him being Emmanuel. And then Matthew tells you what Emmanuel means. Among with us, Eve. That word Eve, E-L in transliteration, is one of the names of God. God is called Eve, E-L, Elohim, Eloah, Elim, Yahweh, Adon, Adonai. Now, literally, the name means with us is Eve, with us is God. So it's ironic that the Quran confirms the virginal conception birth of Jesus to Mary by the Spirit when the virginal conception birth signifies that God himself has come to become flesh, come to be human, to become a human baby, a human male, a human child, a human adult, in order to dwell with us physically. All of which Muhammad and the Quran denies. So the Quran apes a story that proves that Jesus is God in the flesh, even though it denies that he's God in the flesh. Talk about a contradiction. Now what's interesting is Matthew wrote in Greek. If you look at the Greek, the word God with us, anyone who reads the Greek will confirm, it's actually O Theos, O Theos, or as Erasmian pronunciation would have it, Ha Theos is with us. Why is that important, Christians? Because there it says, the God. O Theos is definite. The God, not just God, or any God, or a God, but the God has now come to dwell with us as a physical male being, human being, a man. So in saying that Jesus, his name is Isa, which is supposed to be the Arabic equivalent of Yeshua, in saying that Jesus is conceived to and born from a virgin, the Quran is indirectly confirming Jesus is Jehovah God, the God Jehovah, becoming flesh, in flesh, being born as a human baby, a human male son, in order to save his people from their sins. Game over, Islam. You're in trouble. Now, again, to show that Matthew is confirming that Jesus is the very God of heaven, coming to dwell with us physically on earth, Matthew ends his gospel by reiterating this point. Go to Matthew 28:20. The last words of Matthew are Jesus. He ends it the way he began it. How did he begin it? By affirming that Jesus is God with us in the flesh. And now he ends it by having Jesus reiterate the fact that he remains with us to the end of the age. What is Matthew 28:26?
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world.
So notice, Jesus is the God who came to dwell with us physically, and then as he's about to depart the world physically and ascend physically, bodily, into God's heavenly presence, the Father's heavenly presence, where he will sit on the visible throne alongside the Father who appears in visible glory, beheld by angels and glorified believers who now go to dwell with Christ after their physical death. He says, I will still remain with you, all of you, no matter how many you are, to the end of the age. Now, the only difference is, when he came initially, he came to dwell with us physically. Now, he's not with us physically, because physically, in his glorified physical body, he's in heaven. But he's still with us personally by the Spirit. So Jesus is Emmanuel, the God who dwells with us, remains with us until the end of the age, where then he will then appear physically, bodily on the earth and dwell with us physically, bodily in our midst, even though right now he is with us, not physically, but personally by his Spirit. And therefore, he must be God, because the only way for Christ to say he'll be with all believers to the end of the age is if he's omnipresent. Because no matter where you are, if you're a believer and you love Jesus, he's in union with you and personally present with you. That also means he must be omniscient, because he must know who the believers are, how many they are, and where they're at to personally be present with them by his Spirit. There you go. So Islam is in trouble in affirming that Jesus is Jesus, the virgin-born son of Mary. You're in trouble, Islam, because you don't understand what these truths are intended to convey. Jesus is more than a man. He's God in the flesh, not the Father, not the Spirit, but the divine Son of the Father and companion of the Spirit. But then what about Messiah? What does that mean? If you ask a Muslim, what does Messiah mean? They have no clue, because they don't know.
Well, I can share a little bit quickly. The normative Muslim who have not studied, they will not know, as Brother Sam said. But if we go to Ibn Kathir writings, he will tell you the word Al-Masih come from the word Yasih. Yasih is a person who traveled from one country to another. Since Isa, son of Mary, used to travel all the time. That's why he's called Al-Masih, because he used to Yasih. That is playing with the word Masih, means Yaha. To Yasih, yeah, seen Yaha. Or the other interpretation given by Ibn Kathir, the word Al-Masih is coming from the word Al-Mamsuh. And since Isa, son of Mary, was washed, Mamsuh, washed, that's why he's called the Christ. Obviously, none of the two words is accurate, because Christ is not Yasih, the guy who traveled all the time, or every person who traveled is a Christ. Nor he is Mamsuh, the one who is washed, because anybody can be washed and everybody can be Christ. That is the two different interpretations given by Muslim scholars. Now let them go ahead and share with us the true meaning for the word Al-Masih, the Christ.
Yeah, now here's the problem. No Muslim has a clue, and he just proved it, even though Ibn Kathir told you, because nowhere in the Quran did it define Messiah. That's my point.
Yes.
When Ibn Kathir tells you it can mean this or it can mean that, my first question is, where did you get that from?
He's playing with the word, changing the spelling of the word.
He can change the word. Yes. Where did he get the authorization to change the meaning of the word?
He just made it up.
Because it's not in the Quran.
Nope.
He's not inspired. Mm-hmm. The ulama, the scholars are not inspired. The mufassirin, the commentators are not inspired. So my challenge to them is, where in your Quran does it define Messiah?
Doesn't exist.
What authentic narration attributed to Muhammad can you show me where he explained Messiah? You can't. Mm-hmm. So this is conjecture, the opinions of fallible, uninspired people. Right? Now, I don't believe Muhammad is inspired, but at the very least, since you say the Quran is God's word, show me from what you believe to be God's word the definition. You can't. Now, we believe the Bible is a collection of books written by human beings who are fallible, sinful, and perfect, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, to write down God's words accurately, without error, through their own human personalities and human expressions. So when I say the Messiah means this, and I quote the Bible, at least I'm giving what I believe to be the inspired word of God, inspired through holy men, guided by the Spirit, to communicate without error, perfectly, using their own human language and expression. But they can't do that, because even the book that they deem to be authoritative and inspired, nowhere does their source define the term Messiah. So if I was confronting Ibn Kathir, I said, Ibn Kathir, where'd you get it from? Did Allah tell you? No. Did Gabriel tell you? No. Did the Quran say it? No. Did your prophet say it? No. Then shut your mouth. The Quran doesn't have a clue.
No.
It cannot tell you, because it doesn't know. It's just carrying, using Christian saying. Now, let's go to John 4, if you don't mind. Read for me John 4, 25, 26.
John 4, 25 to 26. Okay, John 4, 25 to 26. We have the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he.
I that speak unto you am he. So don't wait any longer. The Messiah is here. Okay, now go to John 20, 30 to 31. Let's go into the definition of Messiah. Okay. You okay with this so far?
John 20, what was the first?
31.
Verse 31? Okay.
30 to 31.
30 to 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Now, what I want everyone to pay attention is that to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. You're going to see a pattern here. Christ, Son of God Christ. So to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. You can't separate the two. If you're one, you're the other. Pay attention, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this connection. It's not just one time. You're going to see that for Christ to be Christ, he has to be the Son of God. So Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God. You can't be Christ if you're not the Son of God. If you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Let me prove that. That's one example. Now go to John 11. And read for us 25 to 27. John 11, 25, 27. So Muslims, you have another problem. Because if you are the Christ, this particular Christ, this Christ that you're expecting to come, this Christ that is Jesus, you have to be the Son of God. You can't have one without the other. And where am I getting this from? Go to John 11, 25 to 27.
John 11, 25 to 27. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep. I'm sorry.
11. You're not reading John. John 11, 25 to 27.
Oh, I'm on chapter 12. I'm sorry. 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you this? And so she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world.
You see the connection? You're the Christ, i.e. the Son of God. See, notice, for him to be the Christ, he's the Son of God. You can't be the Christ, without being the Son of God. So when the Quran says he's the Christ, it again buries itself, because for him to be the Christ, he has to be the Son of God. They go hand in hand. It's not the only place. I gave you two examples. Let me give you a couple more. I want you to go to Mark 14. Mark 14, 61 and 62. Notice what the high priest asked. Mark 14, 61 to 62. After that, I'll give you two more examples.
Mark 14, 61 to 62. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am.
Again, Paul, did you see
I'm
the
sorry?
Connection?
Oh,
you see
absolutely.
The connection again, Paul?
Absolutely.
Notice I
Hello?
Didn't say Christ. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And what did Jesus say?
I am. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
So again, to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. Muslims, you have problems. You can't affirm Jesus as the Christ without saying he's the Son of God in a unique sense. What about Peter's confession? Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. So we're going to start at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16. Read from 13 to 17.
16, 13 to 17. Okay. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Now read 17.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Wow. So notice, once again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? You are blessed because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. So my Father, who is God, who dwells in heaven, revealed to you, Peter, my true identity, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you can't have one without the other, Muslims. You can't have Jesus being the Christ without him being the Son of God. The Quran has pretty much destroyed your theology. If he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. You can't be Christ without being the Son of God. And notice what the Lord says. Simon Barjona, just like you are truly Jonah's son, I am truly God's son. God is my true father, like Jonah is your true father. Final example, go to John 1, John chapter 1, and then we're going to show, how did all these people know this? Peter knew this. Peter knew to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. The high priest knew to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. Martha knew to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. John says to be the Christ is to be the Son of God. How did they all know that if you're the Christ, you're the Son of God? Where did they get this from? They got it from the Hebrew Bible. But first, go to John 1, 45, verse 45 to 49.
John 1, 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, from whence do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Oh, wow. Now remember, why did it say King of Israel? Because the Christ is the anointed one sent to reign and rule over Israel, right? That's what it is. The Christ to come is the one anointed to rule over Israel. Therefore, since Jesus is the Christ, he is the ruler of Israel and the Son of God. So notice how they all go together. If you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And if you're the Christ, you're the ruler of Israel. But to be the ruler of Israel is to be the King of the world. But the question really comes down to, where are they getting this from? The Hebrew Bible. So now Islam is really in trouble. Because the New Testament confirms, if you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And if you're the Christ, you're the ruler of Israel. And if you're the ruler of Israel, you're the King of the world. But where did the New Testament get this from? Where did Nathanael know this? Where did he get this from? Where did Peter get this from? Where did John get this from? Where did the high priest get this from? Where? Because of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible prophesied that God had sworn to David that the throne of God's kingdom on earth, God's earthly throne, which was established in Jerusalem, would be given to David and his seed. And God swore to David, that from your seed, your physical body, your physical descendant, will come one who will sit on the throne, ruling it forever, and that one will be my son, I'll be his father. Now, each heir of David was the potential son of God, destined to rule forever, but each heir of David failed because they were merely human, flesh and blood sinners who could not obey God perfectly and prevent themselves from dying. So they all sinned and failed in some sense. Even the righteous one died. So then Israel knew someone will come who will be able to rule on the throne forever and will be able to please God and delight him perfectly so that sin will not prevent him from ruling forever, because this one will live forever. And that's the one they call the Christ. But where do they get this? Well, let's look at some Old Testament passages. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And read, if you can, 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. Start at verse 9. Read all the way to 14.
17:9-14. And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. And they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall come to pass when your days be expired that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be after your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his forever. Forever.
So this, his throne will be forever. But now, Paul, here's the problem. How can this seed, this physical descendant of David, his throne be forever if he dies? What does this mean? This is a king that never dies, right?
No, that's the cool thing. Well, this throne forever is, it's not physical, that's for sure. A throne forever.
He's a physical son of David. How can he reign over a throne forever if he dies? That means this one will be what? Immortal. Right?
Exactly.
Because you can't have his throne that he sits on forever if he doesn't reign forever. He must be immortal, someone who won't die. Well, that can't apply to Solomon or Hezekiah. None of them, they all die. But it does apply to Jesus, because when he died, he rose again physically, bodily, never to die again, to become physically immortal. But now let's continue. Keep reading.
And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him that was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore.
Wait, I will establish him personally forever?
That's what it says.
Is that what you just read?
Yes.
Okay, but Solomon died. Hezekiah died. They all died. So did God fail to keep his promise? No, that's why Jesus came. Because right now, Jesus is alive, physically, bodily, in the very house of the Father in heaven. And from there, he shall descend physically, bodily, to establish God's kingdom on earth. So you see why they all knew that the Messiah would be God's son? They're getting it from the Hebrew Bible. So let me give you a few more examples, lest people think it's an isolated instance. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9.
Getting there? All right. Isaiah 9. And what verse?
Let's read the first two verses to start with, verses 1 and 2.
Okay. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nation, and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness. have seen
finish it,
a
brother.
Great light.
Finish it. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Finish it.
Okay. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined.
It even gives you the location. Pay attention, brother. From Galilee of the Gentiles. So where? Galilee of the Gentiles. A great light will shine upon the people in darkness to bring them out of it. Where? Galilee of Gentiles. What is this great light that will shine from Galilee of the Gentiles? Verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and unto the government shall be given upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with the justice from henceforth, ever, or even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Did you catch it? A child will be born, Yelad Yulad in the Hebrew, a male son. A male baby born, obviously from a woman, but this male son is the mighty God, El Gibor. And he's the father of eternity, the source of eternal life. And notice, he's born to do what? Reign on the throne of David forever. Thereby connecting this prophecy with the one you read to David. You remember what we read in David's First Chronicles? From your physical seed, I'll raise up a son. I'll be his father, he'll be my son, his throne is forever, and he'll dwell in my house forever. And here again is the promise being reiterated by Isaiah 300 years after the death of David and Solomon. Because Isaiah prophesied around 700 years before the birth of our Lord. David was about 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord. And here again the promise is repeated. A child will be born, a male son. He has to be human if he's going to be a physical seed of David. A male son will be born. This male son is the mighty God, El Gibor, the father of eternity, the source of eternal life. And he will be that great light that will shine from Galilee of the Gentiles. And he sits on the throne of David forever. Oh, wow. Now, to get proof that this human male child, born of a woman, because to be born a child, he must be born of a woman, is no mere creature but God Almighty. Notice he's a great light. Notice his name is the Mighty God. Now do me a favor, brother. Turn to the next chapter, Isaiah 10. When you get there, let me know.
I'm there.
Stop at verse 17. Read Isaiah 10, verse 17.
10, verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day.
Now, again, who's the light of Israel? The Holy One of Israel. But who's the Holy One of Israel and the light of Israel? Now read, same chapter, verses 20 to 21.
Verses 20 and 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God.
Wow, Paul. In the next chapter, the Lord, Jehovah, he's the Holy One of Israel, he's the mighty God and the light of Israel. But in Isaiah 9, the child born, he's the mighty God, and he's the great light who sits on David's throne. And this is Hebrew Bible, over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. A Bible in the hands of Jews, many of whom who reject Jesus, that perfectly agrees with the New Testament, contradicting the Quran. Wow. And where would this great light shine? Notice it says Galilee of the Gentiles, right? Because in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, we're told, Galilee of the Gentiles, this great light will shine. who is a baby born, a male son born, a child born, who's the mighty God to reign on David's throne. Now go to Luke chapter 1, my brother, and see when and where this was fulfilled. Pay attention. Galilee the Gentiles. A great light born, a light that's great. A son given. He's a son given. A child born. He's the mighty God who sits on David's throne. Go to Luke 1. When you go to Luke 1, read for us, for starters, verses 26 to 33.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of
Galilee,
David.
Galilee, Paul. Did you catch it? Galilee.
Absolutely.
Coincidence?
Oh, there's no such thing as coincidences. There's just God's
right.
confirmation. Here.
Yep. Keep reading and see what happens.
And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
Shall...
Before
and
you read
shall...
on, did you catch it?
Yes.
Now, before you read 30, before you read that, catch the connection. Galilee, he is great. He is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of David. But Isaiah said, a great light from Galilee, a son given, who sits on the throne of David. Now read 33.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
You just read the fulfillment of Isaiah 9. A child born, who's a son given, who's a great light shining from Galilee, who's the mighty God in the flesh sitting on David's throne forever. All of which you just read in Luke 1. So Gabriel came to announce to Mary, Mary, you're the mother of the mighty God, born as a human male baby, to sit on the throne of David, who's that great light shining from Galilee. So Gabriel was announcing the words of Isaiah 9 being fulfilled in Mary. So Jesus is that mighty God in the flesh who comes from Galilee to shine as a great light to those in darkness. Now read 34 and 35. Luke 1, 34, 35.
Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God.
A son is given, the Son of God. A child born, a male child, who will reign on David's throne forever. He's the mighty God himself, and he's a great light. Gabriel says to Mary, who's living in a city in Galilee, you're going to give birth to a son. A child will be born from you. He's the Son of the Highest, the Son of David, who reigns on David's throne forever, thereby fulfilling Isaiah 9. And if that wasn't clear, go to Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4. When you get there, Matthew 4, start reading from verse 12 all the way to 17. Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17.
Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Did you catch it? Jesus fulfills Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. He came to John in the Jordan to be baptized and be baptized and began his ministry in Galilee to fulfill Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Clear as day, isn't it?
Yes.
So Jesus, the Messiah, is the physical son of David, who is the son of God, who is the mighty God in the flesh, coming to reign on David's throne forever. But there's more. There's more. It's not the only one. Let's go to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And let me know when I need to wrap it down if we have questions. Do you have anyone any questions yet?
Double check. Hold on a second.
No questions yet. Daniel 7, okay. What verse?
Verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14.
I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
So here again, a human figure, one like the Son of Man, means he looks human. He's a human figure. He rides the clouds of heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days would be God the Father. His kingdom is indestructible. His kingdom is eternal. And notice, he doesn't just reign over Israel. He's the king of all peoples, all nations, of all languages, all peoples, of all languages, all nations, all tribes, must serve, must worship him, because he's their divine king. So a Son of Man, one who's human, who rules forever over the entire earth, over all peoples, languages, and tribes, and all peoples must worship him and serve him forever. Now let's see who Jesus claims to be. Who is the Son of Man that rides the clouds of heaven? Now go again, once again, to Mark 14, read 61 and 62. Mark 14, 61 and 62.
Mark 14, verses
61 to 62.
But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
Coincidence? Jesus said, I am the Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven. Didn't you just read in Daniel that Daniel saw over 500 years before the birth of the Lord, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient Days to take his kingdom to rule over all nations? You caught that, right?
Yes.
And Jesus said, I am that Son of Man. That's me. Right? Now, let me show you how Jesus went to heaven. Go to Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. How did Jesus enter heaven to go before the presence of the Father of the Ancient Days? Acts 1, verses 9 to 11.
Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
So Jesus physically ascends into a cloud and disappears, because in that cloud he goes to heaven. That's what Daniel saw. He saw a human figure approaching the Ancient of Days in heaven in clouds. That Ancient of Days would be God the Father. So Daniel was given a vision where he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in his glorified physical body ascending into heaven in a cloud to enter his Father's presence and sit on the throne. Wow. And how does Jesus come? He comes the way he left. He left in a cloud physically. He'll appear in a cloud and descend physically to the earth. This Jesus sure sounds like he's more than a man. Being the Messiah, he is God in the flesh, the eternal King who rules over all the earth, whom everyone must worship. And yet the Quran says Jesus is the Messiah, but doesn't understand the implication of that assertion. In saying he's the Messiah, whose name is Jesus, born of the Virgin, Muhammad ended up affirming Jesus is God in the flesh, the eternal King whom all must worship, even though he tried to deny all of that. Talk about humiliating yourself. But there's more, and we're going to continue on this theme. Are there other passages in the Old Testament affirm that this coming one, the one called the Christ, who is the Son of David, is God in the flesh, an eternal King who reigns forever, whom all must worship? You better believe it. Go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72.
Psalm 72. Almost there.
When you get there, just open up to them and have you read select verses in that passage.
Okay, Psalm 72, what verse?
We start with verse 1.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge your people. I'm sorry.
Sorry, read one just verse 1 again.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son.
Okay, so it's about the king, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, so what makes this king special? Read from now 8 to 11. Same chapter, 72 verses 8 to 11.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him.
Wow. So his dominion, does he only rule over Israel or the entire earth from sea to sea? Verse 8.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth.
So you see it, right? He's not just the ruler of Israel, is he?
Absolutely.
He's not
much
the
more.
Ruler of Israel. I can't hear you. What was that?
I said absolutely much more.
And then that's why these kings from the east must come and give him gifts and worship him, right? So he's worshipped, isn't he?
Yes.
You see in verses 9 to 11, he's worshipped. They come and bow down. They'll lick the dust when he conquers them, vanquishes them, and they will bow down and worship him and serve him, right?
Yes.
Okay, but now notice verse 17 about this king. Psalm 72, verse 17.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
I'm sorry, I cut you off. Read it one more time. Sorry, Paul. Read it one more time.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
So again, he's an eternal king whose kingdom never ends. And everyone will be blessed by him and in union with him as they worship him. Wow! We see this pattern in all these books of the Old Testament. Notice this beautiful consistency and symmetry. Different writers writing at different times, all saying the same thing about this king who's from the line of David. And the New Testament perfectly agreeing. Wow! But I'm not done yet. I just want to read verse 8 one more time. Psalm 72, verse 8. I'm going to connect with another passage.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth.
Okay, now, do we find another passage discussing the soon coming king reigning over the earth. Go to Zechariah 9 and read verses 9 to 11. Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 11.
Getting there. Zechariah 9. Okay, Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 11.
Yep.
Rejoice. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. I said yep. Go ahead.
Okay. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth.
Does that sound familiar, Paul?
I would think that the writers seem to know what the other writer write. This is, you know, it says something.
Right, so this agrees with Psalm 72:8, that king, his dominion is from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. But here it gives us another description. This king is humble, he's not arrogant, and he rides the foal of a donkey, and he's coming to bring salvation. So note, the king comes on a donkey to bring salvation to his people. Now read verse 11, because I'm going to show you the fulfillment of this.
And for you also, by the blood of your covenant, I have sent forth your prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water.
Wow. So note the connection. This king, who's lowly and humble, riding on a foal of a donkey, is coming to bring salvation, and he is the one who's not just king of Israel, but he rules from sea to sea, from the rivers, ends of the earth. He's the king of all the earth. And this king brings about the salvation of people by the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. You see that in verse 11? Because of the blood of your covenant, I will redeem you from the pit, bring you out of darkness and destruction. So this king inaugurates a covenant by blood that results in the salvation of people. Notice, this king inaugurates a covenant ratified, sealed by blood that results in the redemption of people. Let's see who Jesus is. Go to John 12. John 12, and read verses 12 to 16. John 12, verses 12 to 16.
12 to 16. We're getting there. 12,
that's right. 16. No rush.
John 12, verses 6, you said?
12, verses 12 to 16.
12 to 16. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the King comes, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record.
Okay, did you catch it? Jesus rode the foal of a donkey, fulfilling what prophecy? Zechariah 9, verse 9, huh?
It's there.
So Jesus is that king that Zechariah saw riding on a foal of a donkey, who's humble, bringing salvation. who brings about redemption by a covenant ratified by blood. Go to Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28.
Okay, Matthew 26, 26. And
yep.
as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins."
Paul, New Testament is the covenant. In Zechariah 9:11, we're told, God will redeem people from the pit because of the blood of their covenant. Jesus comes and says, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant." New Testament means new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Is it a coincidence Jesus is doing what all these prophets said, that coming anointed ruler, the Messiah, who's the Son of God, God in the flesh, the great light who will shine from Galilee. He does everything these prophets say.
Absolutely.
Not a coincidence, is it?
It's, you know, you think about the impossibility of all these things coming true, and then, I mean, it's just, it happened, and it's by God's design.
That's why the Bible is a living miracle proving the God of the Bible exists. It's one of the miracles that God has given us. Because it is a miracle, if you understand. Now, a couple more, and I'll wrap it up to show why this was important. Let's go to Psalm 45 and read for me verses 1 and 2 to start with. Go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Another passage about the king. It's all about the king. Psalm 72 is about the king. Daniel 7 is about the king. 1 Chronicles 17 was about the king. Isaiah 9 was about the king, right? All of these passages were about the king. Same king, same thing. And Psalm 45, what does it say?
My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh.
This is the king again, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, so did you finish verse 2?
Yes.
Okay, so it's about the king. No doubt. But who is this king? Oh, now it's going to get shocking. Same chapter, read verses 6 and 7. Psalm 45, 6 and 7.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. Your love, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, fellows.
Now watch this. The king is obviously human, because to be the king of Israel, you have to be a physical descendant of David, which is why the fathers is God. Because in verse 7 it said, your God, because the king is human, a true physical human being, the son of David, the father is his God. But he's more than human because he's also God. Because in verse 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever. So here's another passage where the king rules forever, but he's more than a man. He's God. So in Psalm 45, he's God. In Isaiah 9:6, he's the mighty God. In 1 Chronicles 17:13, he's the son of God. So, Son of God, the mighty God, God. Son of God, the mighty God, God. And he reigns forever and ever. And he's also that Son of Man who rides the clouds of heaven into heaven to approach the Ancient of Days, the Father. But it gets better. Now notice that his bride, which represents symbolically the church, because the church is the bride of Christ, made up of Gentiles, not just Jews. Gentiles who believe in Jesus become the bride of Christ, his spiritual body, his spiritual bride, the queen, who reigns with the king. Notice what she's commanded to do in verse 11.
Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship you him.
Wow! Not only is he God, the mighty God, the Son of God, but he is her Lord, Adonai. The Hebrew Adonai is the word used predominantly for God, which is why she must worship him. Not only does she worship him, notice Psalm 45, 17.
I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you ever and ever.
Okay, so here God the Father says, you king, though you're human, you're also God. You're the Son of God. You're the mighty God. And you're the Son of Man, rides the clouds of heaven, which is something only God can do. I will cause the people to praise you forever. Just like Psalm 72, 9-11 says, the kings from the east will worship him and serve him. Just like Daniel 7, 13, 14 said, all nations, tribes, and languages will worship him. Who is this king who reigns forever as God, the mighty God, the Son of God, who's the Son of Man, who rides the clouds? And all nations, tribes, and languages are to worship him, serve him, and praise him forever. My goodness, this king is amazing. Let's see who he is according to the New Testament. Go to Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9. Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9.
But unto the Son he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows.
So Hebrews quotes Psalm 45 in reference to Christ. Not only does it quote Psalm 45 and applies it to Christ, in the same chapter, read Hebrews 1:5. What else is quoted in reference to Jesus? What else does Jesus fulfill from the Old Testament? Hebrews 1:5.
For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son.
That second citation is 1 Chronicles 17:13. Jesus the Christ, the Son of David, is the Son of God, who is the God that reigns forever. So is it a coincidence? Different writers, writing at different times, speaking of the same king, the physical human descendant of David, who would come forth from David to reign on the throne of David, called Mighty God, called Son of God, Son of Man, rides the clouds of heaven, has a throne and a kingdom that's forever. All nations, tribes, and languages are to worship him. The queen, his bride, is to worship him because he is her Lord. All peoples will praise him forever. Kings of the east will lick the dust as he subjugates them. They must give tribute to him and worship and serve him forever. Wow. And the New Testament says that Jesus. So the Quran says, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, his name is Jesus. But fails to understand that the name Jesus means he is the God of heaven who comes to dwell with us forever, that he is Jehovah, our salvation, who comes to save us from our sins. And by calling the Christ, that's further affirmation, he's the divine Son of God, the mighty God, God in the flesh, who reigns over all nations, all peoples forever, as they're commanded to worship him, bless him, and praise him forever, all of which Muhammad denied. So notice the contradiction, Muslims. You are in trouble. By affirming he is Jesus, the virgin-born son of Mary, the Messiah, you're basically affirming he is God in the flesh, the eternal king whom all must worship and serve forever. You are in trouble, Muslims. But hold on. There's one other thing we are told about this Messiah. Go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And read for us 24 to 26. Now, I don't have time to unpack the timetable. Daniel 9, 24 to 26. So maybe in a future session, we'll unpack the timetable given to Daniel about the appearance of the Messiah. Daniel 9, 24 to 26.
24, okay. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And you said it's verse 27?
26.
To 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and this sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined.
Okay, now, here Daniel's giving the prophetic timetable. 7 weeks is 7 times 7 years, week of years. And then 60, you said 64, what was it in the King James? Is Shakespeare and Elizabethan English? 64 and... I can't see it. You're pointing at what? 62 weeks. So that's 62 weeks.
62.
Yes, yeah, 7 weeks, 7 times 7, and does it say 62 weeks? That old English Shakespearean Elizabethan English. Sorry for me.
I have 70 weeks in the verse 24.
That's not what. You're not reading 25 where it says 7 weeks and 64 weeks. I'm not talking about the 70. That's in verse 24.
Okay.
Right? So it's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's Elizabethan way of saying 62 weeks. So it's saying that 483 years, because if you add 7 weeks, it's 7 times 7, a week of years. 7 times 7, 49 years.
Oh.
62 times 7, that's 434. So if you add 434, a total of 483 years will elapse from the decree. A decree will be made. Rebuild what? Jerusalem. Until the appearance of Messiah the Prince. From the time the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until the appearance of Messiah will be 483 years. I don't have time to unpack when this happened, what decree it refers to, but it refers to a decree that we can document from the Bible. And if you tally the years, it ends up culminating, coinciding with the appearance of Jesus. But what's important about this period? It says that this period will fulfill the following. Notice 24, what this period will bring about. This period will bring about the end of sin. Transgression will be done away with. Sins will be washed away, done away with, terminated. And reconciliation for iniquity, meaning sinners will be reconciled during this period. Because it will bring in everlasting righteousness. So this period will bring in a righteousness that endures forever, reconcile sinners to God who have sinned, because their sins will be done away with, their transgressions will be removed. All in this period. What happens in this period that results in all of this? Not only that, but it says it will seal up vision and prophecy, meaning all the prophecies and the visions that the prophets were given will be fulfilled. Seal up means fulfilled, completed. So notice how extraordinary a period of time this will be. Whatever this period does, it will fulfill the visions of the prophets and their prophecies. Their words will be fulfilled. It will bring about reconciliation between sinners and God because their sins will be removed. Their transgressions will be done away with, and they will be given a righteousness that will endure forever. What happens during this period that brings all this about, and the Holy One will be anointed? The Most Holy will be anointed. Well, you read it. When the decree goes out to the appearance of Messiah the Prince, there'll be 483 years. meaning after the 483 years, Messiah, who is the ruler. Notice he's anointed and he's a ruler. Mashiach Nagid shows up. But notice after he shows up, after that period he shows up, he'll be cut off. The verb cut off means to be violently killed. And once he's violently killed, then the city, Jerusalem, and the temple will be destroyed. Historically, we know the only Messiah ruler who showed up, who was killed violently, who then, after he was killed violently, brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, is Jesus. Because Jesus came, was killed violently, and then shortly thereafter, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. Coincidence? Because here it says, when this Messiah ruler shows up, he'll be killed violently, resulting in Jerusalem being destroyed again, and the temple destroyed a second time. All of which happened during Jesus. He came, claimed to be Messiah ruler, was killed violently on the cross, and then shortly thereafter, the armies of Rome came, destroying Jerusalem and the temple, exactly like Daniel said would take place. And during that time, Jesus came saying, I have come to put away sin, to bring everlasting righteousness, to bring an end of sin, and to reconcile sinners to God. Wow, that's what Messiah the ruler will do? Messiah the ruler will be killed violently, but he'll bring about everlasting righteousness. He'll bring about reconciliation for sin. He'll bring an end to sin and remove sin. Yes. Well, where does the Bible say Jesus the Messiah did that? Well, let's go. If you're ready, go to Romans 3 and read for us 21 to 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26.
Almost there.
Read it for us. And this will be my final point because my time is running down.
Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteous of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus.
So Jesus' violent death, his blood, the blood he shed after being violently killed, brings about the righteousness from God that you need to live in God's presence forever. Part of the fulfillment of Daniel. Go to Romans 5, same book, Romans 5. When you get there, Romans 5, read verses 8 to 11. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11.
But God commands his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received
the atonement.
So did you catch it? We are now reconciled. But Daniel said, reconciliation from iniquity will result in Messiah Prince showing up and being cut off. Exactly what happened to Jesus, right?
Absolutely.
Same chapter, read 15 to 19. You're in the same chapter, Romans 5, read 15 to 19.
15 to 19. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if
through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, amen. So you went to 21, right?
Yes.
Okay, that's fine. That's good. You, 19, but good. You added this too. So notice, just like Adam's sin brought death, condemnation, Jesus Christ's life of obedience and his death brought reconciliation, everlasting life, everlasting righteousness, and has now made us righteous and justified us so that we can live forever in God's presence in perfect fulfillment of Daniel. A few more references. We'll wrap it up. A few more. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21.
For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Notice, when the Messiah comes, he will bring in everlasting righteousness, make an end of sin, right, and remove transgression, and reconcile us from our iniquities. That's what he did. He took our sin, and he made us righteous. In him we are God's righteousness. We stand righteous before God. Go to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. We'll be done with Hebrews. Philippians 3, well, we got to look at him. We'll look at also 1 John. Philippians 3, read verses 8 to 9.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
So Jesus, his obedience, his death, grants me a righteousness, makes me righteous enough to stand before God forever, ever. That's the everlasting righteousness. Now, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, read verses 10. We'll start with 10. Just read Hebrews 10, 10, because we're going to skip 11 and 14. Read Hebrews 10, verse 10.
Oh, 10, verses 10. Okay. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
So Jesus offered his body to set us apart and make us holy forever and ever. Now, same chapter, you read Hebrews 10, verse 10, read 15 all the way to 18. Start at 14. Read 14. Read 14.
Okay. Okay. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, sorry, nowhere Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.
Did you catch it? Everlasting righteousness, end of sin, removal of transgression. Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice, has perfected you forever, you who are being sanctified, set apart, so that God does not remember your sins no more. Because he doesn't remember your sins no more, you don't need any more sacrifices. So he fulfills it, he seals it up. Now let's end it with 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. I can give more, but my time is up because it's 10:50. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. And I'll wrap it up by, what's the point? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10.
7 to 10. All right. Okay. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So did you catch it? The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. If we acknowledge we're sinners, confess our sin, we are forgiven and washed, sin removed. So here you have the Old Testament saying, Messiah is a ruler who reigns forever. He's the Son of God. He is the eternal reigning God. He's the mighty God who's born as a human child, a human baby, a male baby. He reigns on David's throne. He is the Son of Man who rides the clouds, who reigns over all peoples of all languages and all tribes forever and ever, whom all peoples must worship forever and ever. He is the Lord of the church, his bride, and the church must worship him. He is the one that God will cause people to praise forever. Everyone must give him tribute. And on top of that, he is the Messiah who is cut off violently to bring about everlasting righteousness, to fulfill prophecies, to bring about an end of sin and remove transgression, and that perfectly accords with what the New Testament says about Jesus. So the Quran now is in deep trouble, because the Quran says Jesus is the Messiah, his name is Jesus, but denies the significance and implication of him being called Jesus, being the Messiah, and the virgin-born Son of Mary. Because we also saw he's given the name Jesus because he's Jehovah who comes to save his people from their sins. Islam is over. Muhammad is exposed. The Quran is a fraud. Jesus lives. Jesus reigns.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. And appreciate you, Brother Sam. This is a quite a study. And I wish we have another couple hours to go for a little bit more, because God is good. We don't have any but a couple more minutes. But I have a question just came to my mind. I would like to share. Hey, Brother Poffers, do we have any questions in the chat room or anybody have a question?
I have one person raising his hand. 6898, I'm going to put you live.
Go ahead, brother. And we only have 2 minutes. So quickly, come on.
Hi, this is Paul. Do you have a question?
Hi, this is Tammy.
Hello, this is Tammy. How are you?
Good. Say, Sam, this goes back to the beginning with the name Isa. I found in Sahih Bukhari and Abu Dawood where it talks about Jesus and it describes him as red complexion, curly hair, and a broad chest, and giving him the false name Isa. And then in Genesis, Isa came out red.
Yep, beautiful connection. That's why I know you're going to Genesis 25, because Isa means ready or rubbish. So excellent connection, because in the Hadith, and a lot of people don't know this, Muhammad supposedly saw Jesus, and he said he was a reddish complexion, which again confirms that Muhammad in his stupidity thought that Jesus' name is Isa. Mm-hmm. Which is actually the name of Jacob's older twin brother. Because in Genesis 25, we're told that he's called Esau because he's hairy. He's called Edom, my mistake. In Genesis 25, Esau, because he was hairy, but he's called Edom because he was reddish in complexion. So he had two names, Esau, hairy, and Edom, reddish complexion. So excellent connection, showing that that's why you smell diesel.
Yep. Thank you, Sam.
Thank you, Sister Tammy. Appreciate you for being with us tonight. And don't forget, guys, we are almost out of time. But do you have any other question quickly before I ask my last question here to Sam? Any other question, Paul? Anybody have another question?
No, there isn't one.
Okay, here is what Muslim would say, Sam, and you only have 1 minute to answer my question. Christ, every king in the Old Testament is called Christ,
yes,
because all of them were anointed as the Christ. Mm-hmm. How you answer that question?
Well, that actually backfires against him, because every king who's Christ was also a son of God. Solomon was God's son. David was God's son. So that actually shows if you are the anointed king, you do become God's son via adoption. But the same Old Testament prepared the people for the Christ, the one final anointed ruler who would do what the other prophets and other kings and priests failed to do. That one is Jesus, as even the Quran agrees. So that doesn't help them. That actually backfires against them, because even Solomon is said to be God's son. Where? 1 Chronicles 22:7-10. Read it. 1 Chronicles 22:7-10. 1 Chronicles 28:4-6. There we're told that Solomon, because he is the anointed king sitting on David's throne, God says, I'll be his father, he'll be my son. And then about David himself, if you go to Psalm 89, write these down. Psalm 89, read from 19, Psalm 89:19-27, talking about David, his servant. He said that I will make him my firstborn, highest of the kings of the earth, because he'll cry out to me, you're my God, my father, the rock of my salvation. So to be an anointed king is to be a son of God, and to be the anointed king is to be the son of God, and that's Jesus.
Very wonderful, good answer, because in the Quran we do not read that Isa was a Christ, but Al-Masih, the Christ, Al-Masih. When you put Al before the word Masih, it's not just any anointed person, but the anointed person. That is who is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, thank you, Sam. I appreciate this wonderful couple hours we have with you. And thank you, Brother Paul, for producing and all the reading.
We do have one quick question is, when is Sam coming back?
He's coming back. We can have him anytime, Lord's willing. We will just kidnap him, hide him in my place, and he'll have no place to go, but every Saturday he'll give us a couple of... No, we'll have him back again, Lord's willing. Don't forget, guys, pray for Sister Christy Johnson, our producer, because of her coronavirus. Keep her and her family in your prayer, because some of the members in her family were also sick. And God bless you all. Appreciate you. Our time is up, brothers. Sam, thanks again. Brother Paul, would you please close our program with a closing statement?
I'm trying to. Is this under? I've got to find the song. I guess it's under
it's
Christy.
Closing statement.
Do you know?
If you cannot find it, that's okay. We'll forgive
right.
you. You are not fired because you
I didn't
Thank
think
you
to.
So much, brother. God bless
you. Don't know where Christy put this.
Okay, then forget about it. Forget about it. Let me pray.
Okay.
Let me pray for the last minute here and seek God's help for Sister Christy. And Father God, we give thanks to you because you're an awesome God. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, to die, to pay for the penalty of our sin, to end the curse of sin, which came to this world through the first Adam, and you ended by the second Adam, Christ himself. We pray, Lord Jesus, that these words which we have taught tonight from your Holy Scripture will not be void, but it will do its work for all those who have listened to us tonight and those who will be listening in the next 6 weeks as this program will be available there. We pray, Lord Jesus, for Brother Sam, that you may continue to bless him and guide his thoughts, heart and mind and soul and body. Pray for his two daughters, that you would bring them to grow up, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to even lead the mama to Christ. We pray for Sister Christy for a full healing. Pray for myself, Brother Paul, and all those who came to this radio broadcast and those who will continue to come and hear. May they, their life will never be the same as they continue to know you, to love you, and to serve you. We're about to leave this program, but from your loving faith and your wonderful grace, may we never leave. And may those who have heard the truth tonight will cry out to you, have mercy on us. We are sinners. By doing so, they will become a born-again Christian. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Brother Paul. We'll see you next week. Lord's willing, Saturday, 9 to 11. Every
God bless
week,
y'all.
Lord's willing. God bless you, brother. You have a good night. Appreciate you.
Good night.
Good night.